Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Good to be back with you. Galatians 5 is the destination of our journey. We are going to take a side trip tonight. So that side trip's going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. So if you are so inclined to take that side trip with me, I would love it. But Galatians 5 is where the journey will take us. So Galatians 5, we're going to pick up where Jeff left off last week, which was at the very end of chapter 4. So what a creative idea to start at chapter 5. I'm going to read to you, we're going to study it in the New King James tonight, by the way, which is the Loaner Bibles or New King James. I'm going to read to you these 12 verses. I'm going to read them in the NIV, and I'll tell you why. There are some phrasings and such that, especially with the Apostle Paul, that when translated, they can bog down a little. And although I still think it's the most accurate, it's sometimes good just to hear the flow in another translation. So I'm going to read to you all 12 verses in the NIV. If you happen to have an NIV, you'll track a little easier. But I would still say, look at your Bible while I read this. That's a good thing. It's a good exercise. When somebody reads in another translation and try to keep track, it just kind of makes you focus on what you're reading. And matter of fact, I will probably will be a little awkward, but I'm going to call out the verse numbers, which would you be, that's kind of strange, every single verse, but there's only 12, so you can hang with that. But just to make sure, because sometimes I have found that when you read an alternate translation, people go, what verse is he on? Where is that? So I think it'll make it a little easier. So let me pray, and we'll jump into the NIV translation of Galatians 5, right? Father, thank you. Lord, thanks for giving us your word. Lord, you have given us your word, and in it are the words of life. Lord, you didn't have to do that. You chose to do that, and we're the recipients of that blessing. And Lord, I pray for myself and for brothers and sisters in the family of God and visitors that are checking out the family of God, Lord, that we would esteem what we're doing. We're getting into your word. We're not getting into the words of somebody that may be important or have good things to say, but it's your word, Lord, the most important of books. The most important thing to be said is from you. So, Lord, help us to hear. Give us ears to hear what you would speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. Thanks for praying with me. Chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Verse 2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, verse 3. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Verse 5. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running, verse 7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Verse 8. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Verse 9. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Verse 10. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Verse 11. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Verse 12. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Whoa. Okay. So, that verse will preach. Verse 1 in our text. In the NIV version, you recognize that because you probably know that from a song that we have sang over the last few years in the church. I'm set free. I won't kill you by singing it right now, but I'm set free. It goes, it is for freedom that I am set free. And so you've sang that, I would say most of you, and wonder, where did that come from? It came from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, NIV version. We read there in the New King James, Paul saying, Paul the Apostle, by the way, qualified to be the writer of the scripture, said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And again, as the NIV said, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So in other words, Jesus didn't do all that he did, which was, to recap, if you didn't remember, take on the form of humanity, which we celebrate at Christmas time in our culture, take on the form of humanity, come to earth and humble himself as a servant, no less, bear the weight of all of your sin and my sin and all the world, and take that to the cross. He didn't do that so that you or me would try to earn good standing with him. He didn't do it for that reason. That's a lie. And so that's why the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, stand up against this lie. Don't buckle underneath the weight of it. It's a powerful lie, but it's a lie. And so, to me, that kind of begs the question, well, what's the attraction to this lie? Because lies typically have an attraction, right? If something is tempting to buy into, there's something there that draws your attention to it, that makes you think, whoa, this is something, I'm kind of interested in this. So this idea that Paul's contending with, mostly through this whole letter, this idea that I could make things right with God, and I could keep things right with God by obeying the law, if that's enticing, why? Why would that be enticing? And if it is enticing, what's the attraction? And so let me explain it to you this way. If I were to say to you something in a present day sense, kind of an encouragement, an instruction, if I were to say to you, hey, stand firm, kind of the same thing Paul says there in the beginning of verse 1, chapter 5, he says stand fast, or NIV, stand firm. Stand firm against the craving to have more stuff, right? Stand against that craving to have more stuff, as the TV commercials will inundate you and entice you to just want to have more stuff. So stand firm against that. And you would say, well, you know, that seems logical. I get that, because there's a lot of enticing marketing, and it's the whole idea is to get me to want stuff, or to get me to think, I need that, man. I need that, whatever the item for sale is. But that, I could say, okay, that makes sense. I get that. But why is this something they have to contend with? Why is this lie that Paul is talking about, why would that be enticing? And I think there's a lot of reasons, just two that I want to highlight real quickly before we move on to the next verse. One of them is peer pressure. One of them is peer pressure, because that's powerful. Anyone that's made it through the middle school years, you know, peer pressure, it's very powerful. Sadly, it's powerful. Because that kind of pressure, it's a snare, the Bible says. Because that's something that's been going on through all of history. That kind of, the pressure and the snare of it. That's why the Proverbs say that the fear of man, the fear of what other people will think, which is what peer pressure is, right? What do they think? You know, and if I do this, if I say that, if I wear this kind of shirt, or if I, you know, all those things that go through our heads from middle school till probably the day we leave this body. It's a snare, Proverbs says. It's just a trap. It's not a good thing. So peer pressure, just that pressure. Well, how come you're not? How come you're not like us? How come you're not doing that? And so there was a lot of peer pressure in the church in this part of the world, this part of the world it being in the area of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. But in a lot of the churches, you had this was an issue. There was the peer pressure. And so that's strong, that's powerful. So that's one reason. Another reason is just my own flesh. I didn't even need the pressure of others. My own inner workings, my old nature, it just has this insatiable appetite and thirst to be gratified. And when I start looking about, you know, start checking a list, well, I did this, and I did that, and I do this for God, and I didn't do this, because, you know, you don't do that, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I go through my little checklist, and it kind of makes me, you know, hey, I'm pretty good, man. Look what I've done, or look what I haven't done. And so it satisfies that craving that everybody sadly has. And so that's why some of the cults that are very popular, people say, well, why are these cults so popular? Well, one of the reasons is because they gratify the flesh and those cravings, like, wow, you know, it's pretty cool, man. Look what I get to wear, look what I get to do, look what I've accomplished, and so those are a couple of the reasons. But it's not something that anybody is forced into, and so that's why Paul says, don't let yourself, or he said that in the NIV, don't let yourself, but that's really the grammar there in the New King James. Don't be. In other words, it's your choice. So stop it. Don't do that. Don't make that choice to be burdened or entangled, as it says in the New King James. That choice to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So Paul loves to... Paul loves to use metaphors, right? Any good teacher will use metaphors, examples, stories. Jesus did it all the time. Or pictures, words sometimes, or just a phrase, or just a concept. So Paul uses the metaphor of a yoke of bondage. So most of you, I think, know what a yoke is. Just in case you don't, or in case you forgot, quick refresher course. Think of maybe a movie you've seen from agricultural days, from, well, some parts of the world, they still use them today, all the way back to long before Paul was writing, where you had a harness, like a wood, maybe made out of oak or a real hard, strong wood, a harness that would go around the neck of the animal, the farming animal, maybe an oxen or whatever was used, and then sometimes, typically, around another one, so they could go in pairs and they could help plow the field, right? If you didn't have a tractor, and even some places again in the world today where they don't have tractors, that's what they do. Throw this harness, this wood harness, around the neck of a couple of oxen, and man, pull that plow. Let's get those fields ready so we can plant food, something that most of us never have to do. We just, you know, go across the street and we buy it. But that's a yoke. That harness is a yoke. And so Paul's saying, hey, don't entangle yourself. You're doing it voluntarily. Don't entangle yourself again with this yoke of bondage. You're choosing to do it. Don't do that. One of the reasons I wanted to go to Matthew 11 is because it's the great verse as it relates to the yoke. And the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus in Matthew 11, the last two verses, in fact, of Matthew 11, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Jesus isn't saying, hey, you don't need that. No, you've got a choice. It's going to be one or the other. It's going to be a man-made yoke or my yoke. It's going to be the man-made yoke of bondage or my yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. That's the net effect, he's saying. If you take my yoke upon you, not the yoke of bondage and man-made, you know, do this, do that to get right with God. You take my yoke upon you, you're going to find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. For my yoke, it's easy. My burden is light. And so Jesus is saying, take that upon you. If it's two animals paired together, let me pair up with you. Let me lead you through the stuff of life. Let me do that. But again, it's a choice. That's why he's saying that. Let me do that. But you have a choice. And so Paul's saying the same thing, back to our text, is that you've got a choice. So why? Just don't do it. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And he's going to explain more on this. So hang with me as we go through the next few verses. Indeed, verse 2, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So, strong words. Mark my words, indeed. He's really trying to drive this point home. And he's not saying, just for clarification here, the point is not circumcision per se. Because some of you are saying, I don't even know what it is. And some of you are saying, hey, I'm a woman, so I guess this doesn't apply to me. I don't have to listen to this message. And that's not Paul's point. He's not talking about circumcision per se, but the dependency on Old Testament rituals and human efforts. Circumcision just being an outward sign. But he's saying your dependency on that, on rituals and human efforts, if you do that, if that's the road you want to go down, there's no benefit for you by what Christ did. There's no benefit. That's pretty strong words, right? There's zero benefit for you from what Christ did if you're not trusting in Him. If you are instead trusting in your adherence to these laws of the Old Testament or any man-made laws. If you are trusting in that to get right with God, then Christ, he's of no value. He's not even of value as a good teacher. People say, well, I don't know if I buy the whole Savior thing, but you know, he's a good teacher. No, he's not. How could he be a good teacher if he said that you needed to be saved and he was the only way? Why would you call him a good teacher? You say, hey, he's a liar if he's not who he said he is. So if you're not trusting in that, what Christ did, but rather trusting in what you do as your rite of passage to God, then Jesus will profit you nothing. Jesus will profit you a little. No, he'll profit you nothing, zero. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. So, in other words, once you lay this as your foundation, right standing with God by adherence to the old covenant, once you do that, you've got the whole system to comply with. I mean, circumcision is just the outer sign of it for the men of the families. But you're basically saying, I'm buying into the whole system, and you've got to comply with it. Which, that system of do's and don'ts to get right with God, you just can't do it. And you may say, well, I can do that. I do that already. To which I would say, no, you don't. And I don't even know 80% of you. I can tell you flat out, you don't. You just don't. Nobody does. It's just not possible. You can't even keep the Big Ten. Forget the other, 603 laws. You can't even keep the Big Ten. It's just the reality. So even if you want to, and I suspect you do, I want to. I mean, I look at the Ten Commandments and say, yeah, why would I want to violate that? I mean, that's all good stuff. That's from God. Of course I... But even in wanting to do it, you're going to find out that you just don't. You say, well, I don't want to lie, or I don't want to steal, or I don't want to, have murder in my heart with hate. And yeah, absolutely. But have you ever maybe stolen the direction of a conversation? Have you ever embellished parts of a story that relate to you? That's lying. Have you ever just had such hatred for somebody, a coworker, roommate, family member, whatever, that it was deep hatred, which Jesus equates with murder? And I suspect you, I have, sir, all of those, many times. And those are all, that's all violations of it, of the Big Ten. So the reality is, you can't do it. But if you want to go down that road, then look at, again, the last few words of verse 3, you're a debtor to keep the whole law. And you got to keep the whole, if that's where you want to go for it. You got to keep all of it, if that's how you want to get right with God. So then not only do I fail at that method or approach to get right with God, something even worse, which we'll see in verse 4, happens, and that is I'm alienated from Christ. So verse 4, you've become estranged from Christ if you go down this road. Alienated from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law or made right by the law. You have fallen from grace. You've fallen from grace. You don't fall from grace by messing up. You don't fall from grace by blowing it or doing wrong things. That's people say, oh man, I think I've fallen from grace because I just really screwed up. No, you haven't. I mean, that's what grace is about. It's unmerited favor. You didn't earn it. So how can you say, well, I unearned it? You didn't earn it to begin with. And so that's not what alienates you from Christ. What alienates you from Christ is right there in verse 4. You who attempt to be justified by the law. You're the ones that have fallen from grace. You're the one that is alienated from Christ. Verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. When the Bible talks about hope, it's very important to keep in mind. It's not hope like, man, I hope they have my favorite tea here tonight, or I hope they... No, that's not what the Bible is referring to when it speaks of hope. Hope, biblically, when it's used speaks of confident expectation. Confident expectation is what hope is. So you say, okay, well, the hope of righteousness, I thought I was already declared righteous by putting my faith in Jesus. You are. So what's left? There's the future, that end game, the ultimate prize that we have a confident expectation or hope of. And that is to be in His presence, the Lord's presence, without this body of sin. That's what we long for. We long to be in His presence, but not in this body of sin that causes a lot of all the problems that we contend with. So we want to be in His presence without this body, with our new body. Our redemption then is complete, and we're with Him in His home forever. And so we have that through the Spirit. We eagerly wait for that, but it's an expectation. It's that coming, that final element. But it certainly isn't going to be coming because you really did well. You're an amazing person, so therefore, you know what, we're going to complete the package and give you a new body. No, it's a gift. It's the final element of the gift. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now that avails something. But in Christ, there's no spiritual benefit for the circumcised crowd. In other words, those that are trying to and say, I'm doing it, man. I am totally able to follow the Old Testament covenant. I'm buying into it. There's no spiritual benefit for that. But then those that say, well, I didn't even bother with any of that stuff. I got my own thing. Well, there's no spiritual benefit in that either. There's no advantage either way. The only advantage that's out there is Jesus. By faith, working through love, as it says there in verse 6. So, verse 7 says, you ran well. Again, Paul's talking to the church, his believers. You guys, you ran well. It's another imagery, metaphor. You're in a race, and you ran well. Well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, I think in the NIV, it said, trying to run with that metaphor of a race, like a marathon, it says, who cut in on you? In this translation, who hindered you? It's the same idea, just springing off that metaphor. If I say, who cut in on you, who kind of derailed you from the race that you were running? Maybe some of you, well, you wouldn't because you're not as old as I am, but it was 1984 in L.A. The Olympics were in Los Angeles at the Coliseum. And there was a runner from America named Mary Decker. And she held the world record, I think, in the 1,500 meters, which is about a mile, and then 3,000 meters, which is like 2 miles. Funny how that is. But so she was really good, right? And she was America's hope. She's going to get the gold, you know? And everyone was kind of looking forward to it. And as you know, the Olympics only come along, the Summer Olympics, every 4 years. Right? So, I mean, when you're working towards a goal that only happens once every 4 years, that's hard, right? If you're working towards, we're going to be in the NBA championship or the Super Bowl, you blow it 1 year, then next year is 12 months away. But in the Olympics, it's 4 years. A lot changes in 4 years. Like, your body changes. So it's like, man, that's it. You got to make it happen. And I know there's some athletes that can come back, but whatever it is, you got a limited window. And so everybody, Mary Decker's going to do it. Then she's the world record holder in this distance. She's got this, right? She can do this. She's going to bring home the gold for America. And somebody cut in on her. And it just, the race for her was over. I mean, she went down. And it was really, really sad. Because America's just, no, and you could hear like a collective sigh in the Coliseum that day when that happened. The other part of the metaphor is the New King James says, who hindered you? Same kind of idea. And those of you that maybe have ran track, you remember that when you're doing your workouts, what we used to do, we sometimes would wear ankle weights during some of our sessions, not too close to a track meet, but maybe earlier in the week. Would wear ankle weights, and then before a race, you would wear your warm-up shoes. You wouldn't wear your spikes, right? The lightweight that you can weigh like as much as a sock. You didn't put those on until right before your race, right? You'd warm up in the heavier shoes, and then when you put your spikes on, it's like, whoa, I'm fleet of foot, man. I feel I'm going to be flying around that track. And so that's just what you did. So Paul's question is basically this. It's springing off his metaphor. Who's telling you, don't put on your spikes? Who's telling you, put on the ankle weights before the race? As a matter of fact, keep on those heavier shoes. Who's telling you that? And then, maybe more importantly, why are you listening? Why are you listening? Why are you agreeing to that? Why are you saying, okay, I'll put those on. Oh, the weights too, okay, I'll put those on. Why are you doing that? It's not of God. It's not the Lord that is telling you to do this. Verse 8, this persuasion, it doesn't come from him who calls you. It's not from the Lord. It's not him. And you may think, well, it's not a big deal, though, because, you know, it's legalism. Maybe it's going to keep me from sinning. So maybe, you know, it's not so bad, this kind of legalistic thought. And to that, I would say no, because if it's not of God, it's sin. It's not good. No matter how you rationalize, well, I think it's really good. I know it's, you know, this and that, and you know, you can really, you know, blow off your friends, but I think it's gonna help. No, it can't. It's not of the Lord. It's not. It doesn't come from him. This persuasion. That's what it is. It's very persuading. It doesn't come from the Lord. It doesn't come from him who calls you. Verse 9. A little leaven. It's another metaphor Paul's going to use. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The whole lump of dough. Leaven's what makes dough rise. Those of you that have never made bread or baked bread, just bought it at the store, there's a bit of leaven that permeates the dough and makes the dough rise. Otherwise, you have pita bread and bread that has no thickness to it. Yeah. Or tortillas. There you go. Yeah. So Paul is saying here that it doesn't take much. It's just a little bit. Just a little bit of leaven, just a little bit of sin can totally mess you up because it permeates the whole loaf. And it doesn't just affect you more than you realize. It affects others as well. And so that's what Paul's saying there, that little leaven, you know, it affects the whole lump. It affects other people too. It affects your witness. It affects your ability to relate to your brothers and sisters. It's just not good. It's not a good thing at all. So verse 10. Verse 10, Paul says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And so Paul's saying, hey, I'm confident that if you look to the Lord, you're going to be done with this nonsense. You'll be over this. And God will deal with the lie. God will deal with him. But the lie was big enough, and the lie, it still is, bad enough, by itself, but this liar also said, which is interesting, that this kind of teaching, that Paul supports that. So they come to the church and say, well, you know, Paul really believes this stuff too. He really believes that if you really want to be saved, you've got to follow all the Old Testament law. Well, Paul believes that. And so Paul said, verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach that, if I still preach circumcision, and again, that's just his way in one word of saying, if I still preach that you can only get right with God through following the old covenant, and for that matter, any set of laws, why do I still suffer persecution? Because Paul's saying, I'm being persecuted. And so if I really preach what they say I do, this lie, then why am I being persecuted? Then the offense of the cross has ceased because Paul preached the cross. So he's basically saying, if I really did teach that you get right with God and you stay right with God by performance and adherence to the law, then I wouldn't be persecuted. But the fact is I am, you know I am. And so I'm actually being persecuted because the message of the cross, it's offensive. It's offensive. The message of the cross and grace, salvation by grace, which a lot of people say, and it's a good question, say, well, why is it offensive? And Paul talks about that in Corinthians. He says, to the Jew, it's offensive because it's weakness to them. It's like, what? You're going to get right with God by a suffering Savior? Well, that's weakness. What kind of message is that? And to the Gentile, especially with the Greek mind and the great wisdom that they talked about, that and they had some very interesting, as you know, philosophers that espoused some things that you say wise and some that weren't so wise. But to them, the message of the cross, foolishness. That's folly. That's foolishness. And so that's why the message of the cross is considered offensive. So Paul says this, and this is where we'll end tonight. This will be our last verse, verse 12. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Or how was it in the I got to scroll back up here. Bear with me here. And the NIV was pretty gnarly. Yes, thank you. Emasculate themselves. So I'm going to keep it PG, but, you know, castration is just to boil it down to one word. Yeah, that's what he's saying. It's kind of softened in the New King James. But that's what he's saying. So Paul's saying that it would be better if that were the case. So if those that teach that think that circumcision is so beneficial, then they should castrate themselves. I mean, just go for it if you really think that that's a good thing. And so, you know, is Paul just trying to be funny here? No, he's saying this is serious stuff. This is very serious stuff. And it's not about the grief that I've experienced, Paul would say, in being persecuted. It's not about that. It's about the confusion that comes to the body of Christ when people talk like this. And it still happens today. Well, you're not doing this and you're not doing that. And, you know, God's not going to... It confuses people. So it's about that. It's about messing up. It's about messing up your fellowship with the Lord. When you start thinking about, well, I don't think I did enough for Jesus to love me today. At the end of the day, you're lying there in bed, thinking, man, I didn't even say his name. I didn't even talk to him. I didn't read his word. I didn't even think about it. He must be totally upset with me today. That's this kind of thinking. And it messes up your fellowship with Jesus because you're thinking in a way that he doesn't think. You're going down a road that he's not on. So it's about that. It's about robbing you of joy and peace. As Paul will talk about at the end of this letter, which we won't get to tonight. It's about rendering you and me ineffective as ambassadors. It messes up our message when we start throwing in some of this. We start saying, well, all you need to do is look to Jesus as your Savior, confess your sins, admit you're a sinner, and put your faith in Him for paying for your sins, and make sure you're baptized, and make sure you're in church every Sunday, and make sure you read the Gospel of John, all of it, make sure you do that, and then you just start adding all the stuff in that, which none of those things are bad, but it's not the message. It's not the message of the cross. It's not how somebody's saved. It's how somebody grows. It's not how somebody is saved. And so you render yourself ineffective as an ambassador. And then it affects even the quality of what goes on hereafter as it relates to what Jesus talked about in your rewards in heaven. So what's at stake is serious. And that's why Paul says what he says. I mean, it's pretty strong language, right? Because he's serious about it. So if you are trusting in Jesus, you've been set free from that kind of thinking. You need to live like it, right? And keep in mind, and this helps me so much, is to think about the price paid for this freedom. Again, the NIV version of verse 1, it is for freedom that I've been set free. Well, how was I set free? By Jesus. Well, how did that happen? Well, he came down to earth and took on the form of humanity. And he did that willingly. And all that goes with that, in setting aside his divine prerogatives and his divine privileges, think about all those times that, you know, when people gave Jesus a hard time, and all he would have to say is, boom, be done, and they would be obliterated. But he set that aside. He gave that up to take on the form of humanity for us. And then all that he went through, from, you know, siblings that didn't believe him to the religious people that were supposed to be there to point people to him, are saying that he's the devil and ultimately want him killed. And those are I have appointed you guys to point people to me in all the world, and you exclude the world. You don't want anything to do with anybody outside of Israel, and you don't even recognize your own Messiah. And so Jesus had to deal with that. How heartbreaking would that be? And then to go the way of the cross and all that goes with it, right? The physical side, the mental side, the spiritual side, perhaps the worst. And I've spoken to you about this before, far heavier than the physical side. Physical side, gnarly, right? There was a reason that the Romans picked up, they didn't originate it, there's a reason they picked up on that method of execution, because it'll definitely deter you from crying when you see somebody being crucified. You look at that and go, I don't want that, man. So whatever it is that gets me there, I don't want it. And they did it for that reason. And as bad as it was, that's not the worst of it. The worst of it was taking on the weight of sin, all of our sin. And you know what your own sin does to you, right? When it's just heavy and not dealt with, and it just weighs on you and just wrecks you, well, that you're just one person. What about the other few billion people? All that on Jesus' shoulders. And so that's what was paid, that was the price that was paid for your freedom. So you can see why Paul's really upset. And what are you doing? Why are you choosing this? Why are you letting people do this to you? Why are you buying into this lie? It's like spitting in Jesus' face. And look what he's done for you. Look what he's done for me. So it's strong words for good reason, right? This is not petty stuff. It's huge. And so it's for freedom that you've been set free. So you can freely love Jesus back. And you can freely shine for him and point people to him. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, you loved us enough. You loved us enough to send your son, and he loved us enough to willingly go through with this plan. And Father, I get it. I think we get it, why he would say in that garden there on the Mount of Olives there in Gethsemane, and just to say to you, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way to make people right with you, to reconcile people to you, if there's any other way to do this, let's do it. But Lord, there wasn't. And Father, your son, our Savior, willingly went through with this plan of salvation. It's a huge price, and it was paid for me, and it was paid for those of us in this room that have trusted in your son. And so, Lord, forgive us for those times when we start adding to what your son Jesus did, as if we could add to it. It's folly. Oh, Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Lord, we want to be accurate and faithful ambassadors, not one that distort the message, but share the proper, the true message, and live it too, Lord, and not putting a yoke on ourselves that Jesus set us free from. Lord, thank you for this letter. Lord, you wouldn't have had Paul write it if it wasn't something needed then and now. Lord, the church has always needed this message, and until you take us home, we'll need to hear this message. I thank you that you've provided this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life